Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, we're into our second week of teaching on financial stewardship, and I tell you, I am very excited about this teaching because it's changed my life and it's changed the lives of many, many other people. I grew up kind of thinking that, you know, finances were pretty much up to me. I mean, the Lord would save me from my sins if I was just devastated emotionally or something, He'd heal me. But when it came to finances, I was pretty much on my own. And I tell you, I have come to realize that the Word of God teaches us a lot, and God wants to prosper us. He has delight in the prosperity of His servant. He wishes above all things that we would be in health and even as our soul prospers. And it has transformed my life to start receiving the blessing of God, finding out how finances work, and see the blessing of God come into my financial life. And I know what it's done for me, and I know what this can do for you. And we have a lot of brand new product out on this that our announcer will be sharing with you, and I encourage you to get it because this has just revolutionized my life. Now, I've been teaching this week, and I started from Luke 16:10, where Jesus said that trusting Him in the area of finances is the least use of our faith. And if you can't do that which is least, then you can't do that which is greatest. What that does for me is put an importance on finances that I used not to have. I used to think that this was a fringe issue, something you push to the side. It's only for those who wanted to be millionaires, those who wanted to do something special. It's not for Joe Blow or Jane Doe Christian. But Jesus says it's the least. And if you can't do that which is least, you'll never move on to anything greater. So it's something that every Christian needs to deal with. You are not going to go very far in your relationship with God if you don't get a revelation on prosperity and trusting God and letting God get involved in your finances. And personally, I believe this is why so many Christians are stunted in their growth because they don't trust God. They might give if they have an abundance come in and all of a sudden they just have some extra. And if they give and don't need a return on it, well, then they might give and trust God when it's convenient. But they won't give systematically. They won't give when they're in a crunch. They won't give when a recession hits. You know, I saw a statistic by the Barna Group that does research and surveys on a lot of Christian issues. And when this economic crisis hit at the end of 2009, they did a survey in the very beginning of 2009, and they did this among Christians and asked how they were going to cope. And I forget the exact percentage, but it was the majority of the Christians said that one of the first things that they would do to handle the financial downturn is to decrease their giving. See, they look at that as something that you do over and above everything that's normal. They didn't look at it as the foundation of their finances. They looked at it as an add-on, something that they do when it's convenient. But if push comes to shove, and if I have problems, man, I'll just quit my giving until I get caught up. That's like cutting your throat. Spiritually speaking, you are cutting your lifeline. That is the worst thing you could do in a financial situation. People that give when it's convenient are not people who are good stewards. You know, I started this whole thing talking about a steward is a person that works for another. You manage the affairs or the money of another person. You are supposed to be a financial steward, and you just don't do that when everything is going good. But then if there is a crunch and if you come into a situation where you need the money, it's okay for you to take this money and use it some other place than what your boss tells you to do. You do that kind of stuff and you'll be fired or put in jail. Praise God for our benevolent God who's not that strict and that hard, but I guarantee you, you ought to still have the same level of commitment or a greater commitment that even if things get hard, I will never, under any circumstances, not give and not take a portion of what God gives me and give it away. I know some of you think I'm fanatical, but I am thrilled with it. It has changed my life. And I was using these scriptures here in Mark chapter 10, how Jesus used this rich man's attitude towards money to reveal that his heart wasn't right. And I think that this is a very appropriate for us today. We live in a day where Christianity has been reduced down to just get born again and go to heaven. And there's not a big emphasis put on discipleship, being a true disciple of Jesus, but that's not the way that Jesus ministered things. In the 8th chapter of the book of John, there was a multitude of people that believed on Him, and He said, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And these people who were believers, they believed on Him. They were offended and says, what do you mean, be made free? We've never been in bondage to any man, which was an absolute crock because they were slaves to the Romans. And yet they were deceived, thinking we aren't in bondage. Just like people today think, well, I'm not in bondage to money. Of course, I don't give. I don't pay a tithe. I don't give because I'm just poor and I don't have it. But I'm not trusting in my finances. Man, that's not true. Jesus went on to reveal to them that they were not all that they professed to be. But anyway, in our day, see, where people don't minister the way that Jesus did, they make it very simple. You just come down here to church, you sign this card, you become a member of this church, and that's an automatic ticket to heaven. It doesn't work that way. There's going to be lots of people that are in churches and are relatively moral people that go to hell because they never put faith in a Savior. They were just trusting in their own goodness and thinking, I'm good enough. And if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll make it into heaven. That is not true. That is not true salvation. And so Jesus, we find an instance here where He is ministering to a man who was willing to come and fall down at His feet and say, good Master, and it looked good, but Jesus knew his heart wasn't right. And how did He reveal to this man and also to everybody around that this man's heart wasn't right? He talked about money. He says, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor, and then come and follow Me. Now, Jesus didn't tell that to everybody. He didn't even tell it to anybody else recorded in Scripture but this man. And it was because this man was professing something and he was hypocritical. And Jesus wanted to reveal his hypocrisy to himself and to other people and show them that, look, you got to be pure. You got to be really committed. And this man wasn't committed, and you could prove it because he would rather trust in his money and what it could produce than he had to trust in Jesus. And Jesus began to make some statements here that are absolutely astounding. It says in verse 23, right after the rich young ruler left, it says, Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. What a radical statement that is. And there may be some of you watching this program thinking, well, you know, I can understand that. These old rich people, these millionaires, billionaires, all of these people. You know what? If you're watching television right now, you are relatively rich to many people. I could say probably most people on this planet. Wealth is a relative term. If you were to compare this to Jesus' day, the disciples, look at their reactions to this. The disciples were astonished at His words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them. These disciples were astonished. You know why they were astonished? Because they had money. Many of them, Peter, James, and John, had been fishermen, and they had their own business. They had their own fishing boats. They had servants that waited on them. To have employees like this, you know what? They had to be relatively well off. Matthew was a tax collector, and he had a lot of money. Of course, he gave half of it away and paid back all of the people that he had stolen money from. But I mean, some of the disciples of Jesus had money, and this is the reason that they were astonished. You may think, well, that doesn't apply to me. But if you're watching this television program, you're relatively rich. I read a thing one time. I have no way of knowing all of these things to be true. But I read a thing that if you have $10 in your pocket that you could spend right now, you are wealthier than 90% of the world's population. That's quite a statement. So, it depends on whose perspective you're looking from. Most of you watching this program, according to what I believe Jesus is talking about, would be considered rich. are having riches. And he says, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Man, I'm glad that that next verse is there, because see, if he'd have just left it at the 23rd verse where he says, how hard is it for those that have riches, that might have excluded you and me and all of us from the kingdom of heaven. But he clarified it in the 24th verse and says, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? Money isn't the issue. You will hear some people say, well, the love of money is the root of all evil, as if money itself is evil. There's nothing evil with money. Money is not moral or immoral. It's amoral. I could take a $100 bill and I could use it to bribe a person and make it for something evil, or I could take that exact same $100 bill and give it to a person and say, God just wants me to bless you. And it could be a godly thing or an ungodly thing. Money itself is not moral or immoral. It's how you use it. And if you are trusting in riches, then it becomes immoral to you. It's not money that's evil. It's the love of it. It's the trust. It's when you put the priority on getting money. That's what's evil. Now, that's a big statement right there. Because again, there are some religious people who will teach that, you know, money itself is evil and you aren't supposed to have money and you're supposed to just barely get along. One of the criticisms that I have had spoken against me a lot when I go to preaching on financial stewardship, I'll have people say, how dare you preach on this? You're just supposed to barely get along and having food and raiment, be content. The scripture does say that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I am content with very little. You know, compared to people, and again, there is some relative comparative comparison here when you talk about finances, because prosperity in the United States isn't the same as it is in South Africa or Uganda or India or something else. But compared to a lot of people, you know what? I'm living very frugally. I live in a house that I built for $60,000, and that's been now over 23 years ago. And we've added to it some, and, you know, I've improved it and put stone on the outside and done some things. But, I mean, we built that house for $60,000. And compared to most people watching this program, there's many of you that live in houses that are nicer than that. I'm not criticizing where I live. I love where I live. I'm content with it. But there are people that will sit there and say, but I've got this little bit. I don't have very much, but I've got this and I've got enough and I'm content and I wouldn't believe God for any more. And I think that by you preaching on prosperity and encouraging people to believe for more, that you are basically just preaching greed and the love of money. And I've had people criticize me over that. But you know, I use prosperity not for me to get bigger and more of all of this. Like I said, I live in a house that I built for $60,000. I drive cars that are paid for, and they're nice cars, but I mean, I drive a Jeep Rubicon. And I don't drive these fancy cars. I had one of my employees talking to me at lunch, and they were saying that they had an opportunity to get a really, really nice car, fancy car. And they were wondering what I thought. And I said, God doesn't mind you having nice things. But I told them, I said, I couldn't drive that car up my driveway even in the summer. I have like a grade on my driveway like that. And I guarantee you, I have to have a four-wheel drive and a winch sometimes to get up even in the summer. I don't have fancy cars. I'm not talking about living an opulent, wasteful lifestyle. But you know what is really selfish? Is the person who says, I've got enough, and I just wouldn't ask God for any more. I'm content where I am. That is a selfish attitude. That's a person who's saying that money is all for them. And once they get their bases covered, and once they are comfortable and they don't have to worry about it, forget the rest of the world. That is truly selfish. Now, I will admit on the other side of this ditch, or the other side of the road, there's a ditch on both sides. The other ditch is people who just use finances and preaching on prosperity so that they can have more than you could ever use. I heard a woman one time talking about prosperity so that she could build a $5,000 doll house for her granddaughter. I think that's excessive. People that build air-conditioned dog houses and people that do all of these things that we've heard about in the media, I think that that's excessive. So there's a ditch on both sides. But you know what true prosperity is? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards us so that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. True prosperity is so that we can establish God's covenant in this earth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. That's why He gives us power to get wealth, is so that we can establish His covenant in this earth. Not so that we can just get all we can all we get, and then sit on your can and protect it from anybody else coming against it. True prosperity is so it empowers you to be a blessing to other people. I couldn't bless other people. I couldn't be on television and reaching people. I couldn't put out millions and millions of DVDs and books and CDs debt-free and make it available to people free if I wasn't blessed. You know, I quit counting at 10 million books, DVDs, CDs that we've put out. I don't even know. But I've put out over 10 million of them and given them away free to people. I couldn't do that if I wasn't blessed. True prosperity isn't so you can just get bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, how many bathrooms do you have to take care of business? Amen. How big does your bedroom have to be? How many beds do you have to sleep at night? The average person, if you were to just come into a windfall of money, if you were to win the lottery or something, did you know that the average person would go out and you would buy as maximum as that money would allow you to buy, and you would be in the same relative debt as you're in right now? You wouldn't just pay off where you are and learn to be content and then give money away and keep some set aside for the future. No, you'd go out and buy bigger, better, everything, and you would increase and you would be under the same level of debt. And if you run into a bump in the road, you would be just as close to disaster as you are right now with 10 times as much money. That's the way that most people think. If you got a windfall, you would just go and spend it and leverage it to the max. But the real reason that God blesses you is so that you could be a blessing, so that you can bless other people. Man, that's powerful. And so the person who's sitting there thinking, well, I've got enough and I'm content and I wouldn't believe God for any more. Man, that you love money. It's all about you and what money can do for you. The person who is truly free from the love of money is the person who can open their hand and take everything that they've got and say, God, it's yours. Do you want me to use this to bless another person? Do you want me to give my car away? Do you want me to buy a car from another person? There's some of you that just heard me say that you have never had that thought come across your brain in your entire lifetime. It's all been about take care of yourself. And only if you get to where you couldn't have one more lust or desire to indulge, then you might give something to somebody else. But until you get your car paid for, why would you ever go help anybody else? But see, this is what the Word says, give and it shall be given unto you. If you need a car, you ought to go help somebody else get a car. You ought to give. I tell our students this all the time. If you need your tuition paid, go pay somebody else's tuition and help them and have it come back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You know, this doesn't fit with natural way of thinking, but spiritually what I'm saying fits perfectly. And this is how God wants to minister to you. And this is why this rich man, it revealed his heart that he was trusting in his riches. I don't know how many of you have ever thought of it this way, but you can get to where you are trusting in what that money will do for you more than you're trusting in God. When God says, take 10% of everything that you get, and of course that's a beginning place. There's also offerings and stuff. But when He says, give, people who are sitting here trusting in their money say, I can't give. Why not? Not because you don't have money. You do have money, but the problem is you trust this money. You trust that this money is going to get your mortgage paid, that's going to pay your car payment that's going to pay your insurance, that's going to buy your food, that's going to put gas in your car. And this money is what you're trusting instead of God, who promised that if you would give Him a portion of what you've got, He would give it back to you. It really comes down to trust. And this is what Jesus said. How hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And then look what He said in verse 25. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Man, what a statement. Look at the disciples' reaction. They were astonished before in verse 26. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? What a radical statement. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, or according to verse 25, a man who is trusting in his riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you know, I've heard all of my life people try and explain this away and decrease the impossibility of this by saying that this isn't talking about a physical camel going through the eye of a sewing needle, but it says that there's a gate in Jerusalem that they closed the big gates, and then there was a small gate within the big gate called the eye of the needle, and a camel could only get through there if you took all of its load off and made it get on its knees and scoot through. And so they make it difficult. And they take some symbolism from that, that you've got to unload yourself of all of these worldly possessions and just barely get into heaven. But you know, that's not what Jesus was talking about, because He goes on in the next verse, after the disciples were astonished, He said in verse 27, Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Jesus didn't say this is just difficult. He says it's impossible. He wasn't talking about some camel scooting through a small, narrow gate. He was talking about a physical camel, this huge animal, going through the eye of a sewing needle. It's impossible, not just difficult. It's impossible for a person trusting in their riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, with God, all things are possible, and God can deal with people who have finances if they're willing to let go of it and trust Him. But I'm saying that if you are trusting in what money can do for you instead of trusting in God, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than it is for you to enter into the kingdom of God. And I know some of you thinking, man, you are crazy. How dare you say things? I am saying exactly what Jesus said. I dare you to go to Mark chapter 10, read these verses, and come up with a different interpretation. It's just not there. This is exactly what Jesus was saying. It matches perfectly what He said in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, that if you aren't faithful over finances, then you cannot be faithful over other things. If you hadn't been trusted in this area of finances, I'm not going to trust you with other things. What this does, it puts trusting God in your finances squarely in front of every person watching this program, that you can't sidestep this and say, well, I'll let other people deal with that. Right now I need this. I need healing. I need deliverance. I need this. You need to trust God in your finances. I've got more to share, but I'm way over time today. I encourage you to listen. Join me again tomorrow and then respond as our announcer gives you some information about how you can receive this teaching on financial stewardship. Good evening, and welcome to a very special broadcast from right here in our studio in Colorado Springs.
On January 26, 2012, in a live event streamed on the ministry website, Andrew announced his decision to build the CBC campus in two stages rather than building it all at once. This is so the 1,000-member student body expected for the 2013 school year will have a building big enough to serve them. The Barn Auditorium, with its cafeteria and classrooms, will be the perfect solution to this stage of growth. We invite you to go to our website and get the whole story. Click the special message seen below the picture of Andrew and Jamie and watch part one and part two of Andrew's live update. Part one includes the virtual tour of the Barn classroom complex. Part two delivers a sneak preview of the main auditorium, scheduled to be built after the completion of the Barn. But here's the best part. You've already funded 40% of the $20 million needed for the Barn expansion. Because of the faithfulness of our friends and partners, we are world changers. Already, our students have made an impact on the nations. Russia, Uganda, Latin America, Europe, Asia, India, and right here at home. But our current campus is already overloaded. We'll be forced to use neighboring facilities to house the school until the barn, auditorium, and classrooms are complete. Think of the graduating classes of the future, 1,000 members strong, and more, who'll go out year after year to multiply the message of God's unconditional love and grace around the world. Why not join hands with Andrew and JB and help us complete this much-needed construction as soon as possible? Join the foundation builders who have already given and invest yourself in Charis Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries today. Write, call, or go to our website to become a foundation builder today. Our telephone number is 719-635-1111. Our web address is www.awmi.net, and our mailing address is on your screen. And don't forget to watch Andrew's special message on the main page of our website.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Financial Stewardship is available in a brand new book for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. Or you can get both the book and the study guide as part of the Prosperity Package. This package includes the Financial Stewardship series on your choice of CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program, the book, the study guide, and the brand new Financial Breakthroughs DVD. This DVD includes six true stories that could change your financial future and help you experience the freedom of turning your finances over to God. The entire package has a catalog value of $114, but today you can get the Prosperity Package for a gift of $85 or more. Make sure to specify the CD or DVD when you order. The second audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD titled Prosperity's First Step, free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
Make plans now to join CBC Worship Director Daniel Amstutz and special musical guest and recording artist Angel Garrett for the second annual Better Way to Worship Conference. There will be special breakout workshops, including songwriting, producing, and more. Log on to charisbiblecollege.org for conference info and registration. Admission is free, but space is limited, and you absolutely must register to attend. The second annual Better Way to Worship Conference, April 25th through 27th in Colorado Springs.